Family, today we have our 60th sermon from the book of Hebrews, and is entitled, By Faith, Part 12. If you have the handout that came in your bulletin, we begin with the introduction, and it reads, Having studied the faith of such Old Testament saints as Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and most recently Moses, this morning we find the author of Hebrews moving beyond the time of Moses to consider two specific accounts of the faith of those who lived after the law was given, showing that faith remained even under the law. Now, these two instances of faith that we will first study proved to be especially significant, for they show that faith in God was the means of gaining the approval of God before the law was given and afterward also. And then secondly, the second example is special to us because that example of faith involves an individual of non-Jewish descent. And that is very special to us to understand that salvation also comes through the Gentile by faith. Amen? Letter A. Moving from these two instances, the author then puts the exclamation point on the subject by firing a barrage of Old Testament examples of faith, irrefutably showing that it was not by works of the law or the acts of the Old Testament priests that any of the people of old gained the approval of God, but by faith. As we come to consider the diversity of the Old Testament peoples who acted by faith in God, along with the great variety of their circumstances and the multitude of ways in which their faith was individually manifested, it should not be surprising then that here in the day of the new covenant of Jesus Christ, that faith in him remains the sole means of gaining the approval of God. Richard Phillips writes, Salvation is by believing. Failure to believe or shrinking back from faith because of hardship or opposition leads to judgment and destruction. This is what motivated the writer of Hebrews in all these studies of faith, not just interesting and encouraging tales, but a matter of eternal life and death. Church, while perhaps some may feel worn out with this study of faith as we've been at it for 13 weeks now, it really is impossible to overemphasize the importance of the issue, for in our world, this is something we need to be reminded of constantly and something that I have in these past weeks purposed to teach and reteach so that it would be indelibly etched upon your hearts and minds, that this truth of faith would stay with us until we breathe our last. I want to tell you something. I love you. And I desire your salvation. And in your salvation journey, I desire your sense of joy and peace in Christ. And this comes, at least in part, through a right understanding of what faith is. In many circles, the way they teach about faith, it becomes a sore spot with people, where they say, well, I believed and God didn't grant it. You've heard that so many times, right? I thought the Lord would do this, and he didn't do that. I had faith. What went wrong? Well, nothing went wrong. God is God, and he's good. Amen? Oftentimes, what goes wrong is that we misunderstand faith, and so that's what I'm working hard to teach. I love you. I want you to be saved, and I want you to enjoy your salvation in Jesus Christ. So we must be careful, very careful, to reverently understand the importance of faith, true faith, right faith, for faith in Christ is an issue of life and death. It is an issue of heaven and hell. Letter B. As there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, that name being the name of Jesus, amen, so is there no other means under heaven by which we may come to God but by faith in his only begotten Son. Beloved, faith alone. Amen. Turning to our text, between verses 29 and 30, some 40 years have passed. We read in the 29th verse that it was by faith that the Israelites passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry ground. And then in coming to the 30th verse, we jump some 40 years to the great victory at Jericho. Concerning this leap in time, William Hendrickson makes a very interesting observation. He writes, "The writer of Hebrews deliberately bypasses the 40-year journey from Egypt to Canaan. He wants to indicate that the people of Israel refused to exercise faith and that, devoid of faith, they perished in their disobedience in the wilderness. All except for Joshua and Caleb, all the Israelites who were 20 years or older died in the desert. After God brought the people through the Red Sea, them being eyewitnesses and the recipients of the wondrous works of God, yet did they constantly resist him, did they not? Complaining against God while desiring to go back to the slavery of Egypt. And when they complained about not having any food, they complained about the food God provided." Sounds like us. "They rebelled against God so far as giving themselves to idol worship. These, for lack of faith and the disobedience that follows faithlessness, did not gain the approval of God, and thus they were prevented from entering the promised land. Faith in God was necessary to entering the promised land, and anything less was met with ruin. But then, thanks be to God, there was a generation following after that would enter by faith." And so we read verse 30. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Roman numeral 1, God approved of the people of old on account of their faith by bringing down the walls of Jericho." Jericho was strategically located west of the lower Jordan River, about 10 miles to the northwest of the mouth of the Dead Sea, and about 17 miles east-northeast of modern Jerusalem. Its ancient location served as a crossroads for trade and nomadic travelers. It was rich in agriculture, and the inhabitants controlled a very valuable fresh water supply and thus much wealth. Jericho, as it were, served as a gate between the east and the west, and being a highly cherished piece of real estate, the occupants built, by the standards of the day, a massive, impenetrable wall. Howard Jameson writes, "The heavily walled city of Jericho, filled with mighty warriors, prevented invaders from entering the main valleys that provided access to the central part of Canaan. The people of Jericho were prosperous, well supplied, and protected as they lived in their fortified city. If Israel were to enter into the promised land and live at peace in the Canaan land, Jericho would have to be overthrown. Why? Because the people of Jericho would not tolerate them. Dear church, by faith the walls of Jericho fell. They fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Let's read the account of Jericho. Please open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. And there we'll begin to read at the first verse. And by the way, when we finish reading that, keep your finger there because we're going to go back to it. Joshua chapter 6, reading at the first verse, and we're reading the account of the overthrow of Jericho. This is the word of the Lord. "Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel, no one went out and no one came in." We can see that the sons of Israel had come near Jericho and the inhabitants shut themselves in, being afraid. Verse 2, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. And you shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the shout, the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead.' So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city, and let the armed men go on before the ark of the Lord. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout, then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Then it came about on the seventh day that they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times, only on that day they marched around the city 7 times. And it came about at the 7th time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of the things under the ban, so you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted. The priests blew the trumpets, and it came about, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. We're going to note a few items regarding this event. First, we note that God promised Joshua that he had, past tense, given him Jericho. He said this, verse 2, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Nothing that could be seen with physical eyes would indicate that Jericho had been given into Joshua's hand, but God spoke of it as a done deal. In my family, faith is the conviction of things unseen. So the question wasn't what would God do or not do, but would Joshua and the people believe? That's the question. Well, as the Lord instructed in verses 3 and following, so did the people respond in obedience. Obedience followed what? Faith. Obedience doesn't make faith, but because they believed, they obeyed. So then secondly, we note that they believed God. And we know that they believed him at his word because they obeyed him. Their faith in God motivated them to act in obedience to God. Thirdly, then, we note that the 17th verse says that the city was under a ban. None of it was to be taken by the people, for it belonged to the Lord. In other words, this entire act would be to the glory of God and to the glory of God alone. As verse 19 says, all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. And what was left behind that was not taken into the treasury of the Lord, what happened to it? Verse 24 tells us that it was burned with fire. The glory that belonged to God went to God. Everything else was consumed by the wrath of fire. This thing would be by God's doing, not for the glory of man, but for the glory of God, and therefore all glory was to go to God, and that which would not bring him glory was consumed by fire. Fourthly, then, we note that as the people of God acted in faith, faithfully obeying, that it was then that God brought the wall down. They gained the approval of God on the basis of faith. And how do we know they possessed faith in God? They acted accordingly. Oftentimes, in fact, most often, God involves his people in an event. Well, he is the one who does the work, accomplishing all he promised by the power of his might. His involving his people reveals who his people are and that they are a people of faith. But as is evident, he is the one who does the work. What did they do to bring the wall down? March around the city? How did that bring it down? Blow the trumpets? How did that bring it down? They simply obeyed God, and they might have felt like it was folly to do what they were doing. How do you win a war against a city? By marching around and blowing trumpets. God did the work. So the people did not so much as lift a hand to bring the wall down. They did not try to pull it down with ropes and hooks or brute strength, and that would have been impossible by the nature of the wall anyway. And they had no demolitions or explosions to blast the wall away, but they obeyed, and then they watched as God himself accomplished what God had promised. And therefore, what do we know? God did the work. We cannot give any glory to man. The wording, "and the wall fell down flat," does not mean that the wall fell over, but that the wall crumbled flat, or that the walls fell straight down into the ground, not leaving great heaps of rubble for the Israelites to climb over. God made the way easy and plain for them. This is what's indicated in the phrase, "so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead." The wall came down in such a way that the people could just enter in. Here then, church, is this brilliant example of faith. And we can see, as the Hebrews to whom this letter was originally written could see, that the people were approved by God on the basis of faith in him. Had they not believed, they would not have acted in obedience, they would not have persevered, they would not have marched for 7 days doing exactly as the Lord instructed. But they believed, they acted, and so did they see the hand of God at work on their behalf, performing just as he promised. Letter A. The people gained the victory not by their own might, nor by their own power, nor by any effort of their own planning or doing, but by faith in the Almighty God who set his great approval upon them. It wasn't acts of the law, was it? It wasn't the ceremony of the priests, was it? It was God. And so then, this is also an illustration of faith's role in salvation. We are not saved by works, nor by the power of the law, or through the acts of fallen human priests, but by the grace of God, just as he foreordained. The only question is, who belongs to him? And the answer is, the people of faith. And how do we know who the people of faith are? They are those who follow after him, who obey him because they trust him. And as a result, they are those who see the victorious hand of God moving on their behalf, bringing about all he promised, just as he promised. Those who have faith in God realize the favor of God. And now verse 31. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. As the account reveals, Israel utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkey, with the edge of the sword, except for Rahab and all who were with her in her house. Roman numeral 2, God approved of Rahab the harlot of old on account of her faith, sparing her life and that of her family amidst the utter devastation of Jericho. Let's pick up the account again. We're in Joshua chapter 6, and we'll begin to read at verse 22. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her." So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel, and they burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua chapter 2 reveals that it was by faith in God that Rahab was motivated to hide the spies, for she spoke of them saying, Joshua 2:8, I know that the Lord has given you the land, she's speaking to the spies, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. Did you note the certainty of her first phrase? I know that the Lord has given you the land. Now, did they possess the land? Not yet. They were in the midst of possessing it, but they didn't possess it. In fact, but she says, I know the Lord's given you the land. She had a conviction of something that was as yet unseen, and that conviction was in the Lord and what he was working. Verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Wow. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And all the church said, Amen. How strongly did she believe what she confessed, that the God of Israel was the Lord God, God in heaven above and on earth beneath? Well, she put her life in harm's way when she hid the Lord's spies, believing they would overcome and be victorious. And so she asked them, saying, verses 12 and 13, Now, therefore, since this is what I believe in your God. Now, therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And then the 14th verse follows, saying, So the men said to her, Our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours. It shall come about when the Lord gives us a land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. William Hendrickson wrote, Rahab believed Israel's God. She had received no promise of salvation, no gospel of faith and repentance, and no previous assurance of acceptance. She had heard the reports about the exodus from Egypt, the conquest of the land east of the Jordan, and the destruction of the Amorites. Her confession of faith was based on the works of God. Hers was a simple but basic confession. She believed in God, trusted in him to deliver her from the impending destruction. Rahab believed. It was by faith in the God of whom she heard of that Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Of all the people who might be voted most unlikely to be saved, Rahab would be at the top of the list. But beloved, she was spared. She was spared that destruction that met disobedient Jericho because she believed God and by faith in God welcomed his spies in peace. Letter A. How obvious can it be? Rahab was not approved of by God because she possessed a righteousness of her own, nor because she obeyed the law of Moses, nor because she trusted in the work of Israel's human priests, nor because she was of the Jewish bloodline, but because she was a person who had faith in God, as was demonstrated in her words and actions. She did not save her life, but believed in the God who spared her along with her family. In fact, church, humanly speaking, religiously speaking, everything was against her, except this one thing for her. She had faith in God. Did you hear me? Everything was against her. She's the wrong woman. She has the wrong profession. She lives in the wrong place. She's of the wrong race. Everything is against her except the one thing for her. She had faith in God. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Church, you may feel that everything is against you. You might be like the Sloans this week. When it rains, it pours, they say. And same with grace. Troubles, when it rains, it pours. Grace, it never stops raining. Amen? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Trusting in God. Rahab was a Gentile and a Canaanite. And worse, she was of the Amorite race, which God had cursed and long ago marked for destruction, Genesis 15:16. And again, do I need to say anything about her lifestyle and profession? Is there any question that God is merciful and that all those who come to him on the basis of faith as he grants it, all of those, no matter who they are the great beneficiaries of his mercy? Rahab was so accepted, so approved of God, that on account of her faith, when they brought her out, they placed her outside the camp, it says. But then in Joshua 6:25, it says that she came to live in the midst of Israel. Accepted as one of God's chosen. And indeed she was. Moreover, Rahab received great honor, for as Matthew 1:5 reveals, she married Salmon, by whom she gave birth to Boaz. You know the story? Boaz married Ruth. Read the book of Ruth? Ruth gave birth to Obed. Obed to Jesse. Jesse is the father of David, through whose line the Christ was born. Oh, the mercies of God, the greatness of God, the wisdom of God. Amen. Amen. Amazing. Beloved, by the sovereign hand of God, Rahab is a member of the messianic line of Jesus. Oh, how he takes us from the gutter, washes us, and makes us his own. I love the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, because Jesus reveals everything about her, and he's loving and he's kind, he's saving. And she walks away and she tells others, he knew everything about me, everything I had ever done. And the marvelous thing is, yes, church, he knows everything that you have ever done. And he loves you. And he picks you up. And he washes you. And he cleanses you. What a loving God we serve. Amen. This Amorite woman of ill repute, by means of faith, was approved by God, and God saved her household from the destruction of Jericho. The glory of God, the greatness of his love, church. By faith we come into these things. Is there any other way to come to God? Holy or unholy, of Jewish bloodline or not, under the law or completely ignorant of the law, of great means or extremely destitute, highly educated or completely illiterate. There is but one way to God, faith alone, in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, is the way in which the Father brings one to himself. Let her be. It was by faith that even such a one as Rahab the harlot gained the approval of God. What rejoicing this brings to my heart. Well, following these two grand examples of faith operating under the law, we now enter into the last paragraph of the 11th chapter, where the author convincingly shows that the issue of faith was not limited to a select group of Old Testament saints, but it is applied universally for everyone. And so he wrote, verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets. The examples of faith are without number, and if the author were to attempt to tell in detail of even the smallest portion of them, time would run out. It reminds us of John the Beloved saying, if all the things and miracles that Jesus had worked were recorded in books, there wouldn't be enough volumes in the world to contain it. There's just not enough time and space to go through each one of these issues. The truth of faith is so evident and so overabundantly manifested that the subject simply cannot be exhausted. Even in our, as a congregation, spending 13 weeks in this 11th chapter studying the faith of the Old Testament saints, even we haven't even so much as scratched the surface of the Old Testament examples. When the author says, "What more shall I say?" it appears to be less a considering what more to say and more of a questioning of what more needs to be said. Aren't the examples given enough? Does more need to be said to make the point? Having spoken of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and the victory of Jericho and Rahab, do I need also to fully recount the examples of the faith as made manifest in Gideon, Barak, Samson, and so forth? Really? Are you as yet unconvinced? What more can be said? Suffice it to say this much more. Roman numeral 3. God approved of the heroes Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets on the basis of faith and faith alone. Very briefly, let us consider the faith of Gideon. Gleaning our information from the 7th chapter of Judges, though Gideon had assembled an army of 32,000 strong to war against the Midianites, the Lord, preventing them from thinking they could win, that they would win the battle by their own numbers and strength, whittled their number down to 300 men. Then God gave them the victory as they stood their place, not lifting a hand against the Midianites. Judges 7:22 says, "And when they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one Midianite against another, even throughout the whole army, and the army fled." Astounding. Letter A. By faith, Gideon and the 300 acted according to the word of the Lord, and the Lord showed his approval upon them as he handed them a great victory. And then what of Barak? Judges 4 and 5 tell of him. God had promised to deliver Israel from the Canaanite king Jabin. His troops were under the command of Sisera, and his troops were very large and a very powerful Canaanite army that maintained some 900 chariots of iron. This was quite a feat in that day and quite a number. As the judge Deborah instructed Barak by the word of the Lord to gather a force of 10,000 warriors, which was comparatively a small group compared to the Canaanites, so did Barak then act of faith. He obeyed. Judges 4:15 and 16 says, "And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left." Letter B. As Deborah spoke the word of the Lord, saying to Barak, verse 14, "Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given you Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So do we understand God gave Barak the victory, utterly destroying the enemy, as God approved of Barak on account of his faith. And then what of Samson? Samson's account is found in Judges 13 through 16, those four chapters there. Here was a man who was famous for his physical strength, his lovely flowing hair, but who exhibited terrible fleshly weaknesses. He manifested great brute strength, but a weakness of mind. Yet at the end of his life, he's proved to still be a man of faith, recognizing his faith had come only from God as he cried out to God. James Moyer wrote of Samson saying this, "His life is a negative example of a charismatic leader who came to a tragedy. Yet his life ended heroically. Nevertheless, his victory over the enemy was reason to be named with the heroes of faith." After Samson had lost his strength and the enemy blinded him and placed him in bronze chains, taking him captive, they then sought to make sport of him by bringing him to their pagan temple, leading him in by the hand of a boy. Judges 16:28-30 tells us, "Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life." Letter C. Though we would think there were so many reasons for the Lord to forsake Samson, yet Samson is commended for his faith. And so did he find favor with God as he believed God, and God remembered him, granting him his last request, giving him in his death his greatest victory. For the Christian, death is a great victory, for we will see our Lord face to face. Then there was Jephthah. His story is found in Judges 11. Though he is best known for his rash vow, here that event is ignored and he is commended for being a man of faith. Jephthah was the son of Gilead, born of a harlot. His half-brothers despised him and drove him away, but later, when Israel entered into a struggle with the Ammonites, they sought his help and pledged their allegiance to him. Jephthah even questioned that. Are you pledging your allegiance to me if I do this? And they said, yes. And he says, okay. Jephthah responds in faith. He looks to the Lord for the victory. Judges 11:32 says, "So Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon, the Ammonites, to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand." Letter D. Though Jephthah had been rejected by his own brethren, and though he had taken up with worthless fellows, yet did he by faith act, and so did God show his approval upon him on the basis of his faith, handing him a great victory. And what of David? What about that little shepherd boy who slew Goliath? The life of David is told in 1 and 2 Samuel in the first couple chapters of 1 Kings. Well, David's failures were great. The God of all grace gave him even greater victories. Though David sinned greatly against the Lord, yet he was a repentant man who believed in God. He was a man after God's own heart, and he did the will of God. Letter E. Of all the events of David's life, of all his famous exploits, of all his awful failures, here it is noted that God approved of him on the basis of none of that, but only his faith toward God. Then we have Samuel. Of course, his story is told in 1 Samuel. He was the last of the judges who served as a priest and a prophet. He was the last judge. Then the transition was made to the king being ruled by kings, of whom Saul was the first. J. Schultz wrote, "Samuel is known as a great man of prayer and intercession through whom God's blessings came to Israel. He ranks high among the prophets and outstanding leaders through whom God's favor was evident among his people." Letter F. Though he was a great man, dedicated to the Lord, a great judge, priest, and prophet, yet it was on account of his faith in God that Samuel of old gained the approval of God. And then so was it for the prophets. It doesn't matter whether you call them major or minor prophets, all the prophets, including Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, despite their failures and in view of their successes. These found the approval of God only because they believed in him. Letter G. And so was God's favor revealed as they, verses 33 and 34, by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. The story of the heroes of old conquering kingdoms, performing acts of righteousness, obtaining promises, shutting the mouths of lions, quenching the power of the fire, escaping the edge of the sword, from weakness being made strong, being mighty in war, and putting foreign armies to flight can be found in the entirety of the book of old, from Genesis to Malachi, from beginning to end throughout. The entire book tells that one comes to God on the basis of faith in him. And never, but never, do we find a single example of anyone gaining the approval of God without possessing faith in him. Faith alone. Closing. When those Old Testament faithful decided for God, it was everything for him, because they had a right view of who God is. Right faith is based on right theology. Faith believes and obeys God because faith knows that God cannot lie, cannot make a mistake, cannot do wrong, cannot be defeated, cannot be surpassed. A God like this can be trusted. In fact, with a God like this, it does not make sense to do anything else but trust and obey him. Will you, like the heroes of old, trust and obey God? And if you will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so will you gain the approval of God, being saved by the power of his gracious hand, gaining the victory over sin and death, possessing life everlasting in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us look to God and trust him. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for your good word and the effect of your word upon our lives, Lord. We recognize this morning that your word comes to us and that we have understanding because of your grace toward us. All of this is all of your grace, and we praise you. Lord, may we as a proud people be humbled by the truth of who you are. May we see you as you are, high and holy, and ourselves lowly, lost in sin except by your grace. And Lord, while in our pride we have a tendency to think we can earn our way in, or that we can do some work so we'll deserve entrance into heaven. Or we think that if we observe some ceremony that it makes us holy. Or we try to be good by obeying laws to prove that we have a righteousness of our own. Oh, Lord, what arrogant people we are. Forgive us of our sin. And may it be today by the washing of your word that these errors and these ill thoughts are done away with and eradicated. And Lord, that we will realize we have no way to come to you except the way you provided, through the faith you granted us and the Christ you gave for us. And Lord, with laughter of joy and tears of joy, may we serve you and love you and follow after you, giving you all the glory, recognizing that none of it belongs to us. It is all of your grace. Heavenly Father, when we are tempted to think that we can earn our salvation, we can deserve our salvation, or as we are, that we think we're better than other people. Lord, when we have that tendency, may we remember the saints of old, that they gained your approval on the basis of faith and no other way. Really, Lord, for us it's a great matter of pride. Kill our pride, God. Kill it. Forgive us, O God. Wash us. Cleanse us. O Lord, may we drop our ego. May we not search for a good self-esteem, but may we bow before you, falling on our faces, worshiping you, knowing you reach down and you call us son and daughter and friend. What a wonderful Father you are. What a wonderful Savior you are, Lord Jesus. And what a wonderful comfort you are, Holy Spirit. May we rest in you, enjoying our salvation, coming to you by faith, enduring by faith, and knowing, Lord, you are true to your promises. You even speak of our salvation, our home in heaven, as a done deal. And Lord, we know you will bring it about. So we give you praise. We give you glory. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray.